We've been for the last several weeks talking about your work, God and others. Today we're going to talk about your play, God and others. Now, I want you to hear me right up front before we get into it. The scripture calls us as followers of Jesus Christ that we are to live our lives by faith. Now, faith is not there are all kinds of faith. Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, verse 23, have the God kind of faith. The God kind of faith is not wishful thinking or believing something, even though it's not true. All the different things that the world tries to say that faith is. We are called to believe what God says and act on it. Now, if you grew up in any kind of a church like me, and some of you did, some of you did not. My roots are, well, my furthest roots are Baptist and then Pentecostal Charismatic. I don't know what I am today, so here I am, such as it is. But the thinking is that if God's going to do a work in somebody's life, you know, it's got to be in a very intense holy moment that people have got to come forward and hands laid on them, and they may fall under the power and God touches them. And I've seen that happen. I've had that happen in my own life. I know that that is real. But I'm here to tell you this morning, that is not the only way that God works. And I'm going to begin to make the case this morning that your life can be changed and transformed through play. It doesn't have to be one of those deeply spiritual, intense moments. Remember what Jesus said to the 10 lepers? Come here, let's all join hands. Let's pray. Did he do that? No. He said, go show yourself to the priest. And as they were just walking along, what? They were healed. Right? Let God out of your box, please. That when you walk by faith and you do things according to Scripture, when you, as we've talked about, there's a rhythm to life. And too many of us are off beat. And if we will get on beat and live according to the God-given rhythms in life, you'll be surprised at how much healing and wholeness can and will come to your life. So, again, if we're willing to rethink our ordinary, daily, sometimes boring life and start approaching life with a biblically defined balance between work, rest, play, and worship, we will bless the world and we will raise hell. That is R-A-Z-E. Amen. To cut down hell. So today I do want to begin looking at a biblical approach to play. Now, we need to define play because there's, you know, there's playing instruments, there's playing a professional sport, there's playing cornhole. Play. Play is to engage in an activity for enjoyment and recreation, rather than a serious or practical purpose. What are you doing? I'm playing. Why? Because. No reason. Just play. Did you know that play and playfulness lights up the pleasurable areas of our brains? It increases levels of serotonin, dopamine, and don't let the word dopamine, that's a good thing, okay? And a host of other happy chemicals inside you. It deepens our bonds with one another. Did you know that play and playfulness helps us discover new ideas, perspectives, and solutions? We become less bound by fear of failure and more open to ingenuity We solve problems with greater ease. We sleep better when we play. And we experience less stress. Again, we connect with others more deeply. And you know what? People who are play, know how to play and are playful, they're just happier. How many of you know the name Bob Newhart, an actor? Some of you younger ones, you'll know him. He was Papa Elf. Okay? Okay. Well, Bob Newhart's been around for a long time. And back in the 70s, he had his own show, the Bob Newhart Show, which he was a psychologist, psychiatrist, and he had patients. And there was one guy, I can picture him, I don't remember his character's name, dark-haired guy. He was just always depressed and down about everything, always negative. And I don't remember the exact scene, but I think it was something like, you know, he wanted to meet a woman and you know, have a relationship and maybe even get married. And he was just always just stone-faced all the time. And Bob Newhart said to him, well, you could start by smiling. He says, I am smiling. And that's the way some of us can be. We think we're something. We think we know how to play. But do we? Some of you are good at it. Some of us, we need a little work. Anyway, we're happier when we play. Let's go back and look. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 says, there is a time for everything, including play. A time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. Now drop down to verse 4. It says, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. I'm wondering if there's a few of you, you haven't laughed in years. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. Now, laugh and dance, these words capture the essence of play. I believe that God wants his people to own play as an essential part of life. But in our culture, play is often looked down on. And some of you who, you know the scripture, but pastor, isn't play something that we're supposed to outgrow? Didn't Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13, let's read it, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, he says, I put childish ways behind me. Let me just start with the obvious. This does not mean that Paul was a cranky old man who gripes a lot. Paul was talking about putting childish ways behind him, the immaturity of a child, the lack of discipline that children often have, not the freedom and good-natured fun that children delight in. We're not supposed to give that up. Some of you are still a little skeptical, so I want you to see that Jesus calls us to live in the simplicity of celebration that a child experiences. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 3, he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. Now listen to me. I'm going to go off on one of my pet peeves here, so you just have to bear with me. And say, okay, Pastor, that's going to have to be your problem. And it may be. I do not get some people's lack of interaction with little kids. And I'm not personally offended because this happened to me and one of my grandchildren, but we were at Wendy's, and Kyler, he is 1 year old, but he's learned to say, hi, hi, smile, and wave. So we're in the outdoor eating area, and 15 feet away, there's a sidewalk there, and just, I'm holding him, and this guy's probably 50 years old, he's walking by, between 45 and 50, and Kyler goes, smile, says, hi, hi, and the man just, you just got the feeling like, I didn't smile at my kids, I'm not smiling at you. I don't get it. When you welcome, Mike, could you put up that last verse again? Let's look at it again. Jesus said, whenever you welcome, whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. This is one place where living, acting in faith, walking by faith, maybe where some of you need to start. Acknowledge the child. Welcome them. Hello, how you doing? Good to see you. Doesn't take much. You might be surprised by what that simple act of faith, making that a pattern in your life, what that will open up to you in life. Because God rewards faith. Hebrews 11:6. A distinction in all children, everywhere, every time, every culture, every place. A distinction in all children is their ability to play. What are you doing? Playing. Why? It's fun. They don't have to have a reason. What's the purpose? No purpose. Just play. You will have to work extremely hard to conclude something other than that God our Father sees value in play. That God smiles on playfulness. Proverbs 17:22 says, a cheerful heart is a good medicine. A cheerful heart can also be translated a playful heart. Jesus undoubtedly had a playfulness about him, a merry cheerfulness that he expressed, because if he didn't, there is no way that children would have been interested in coming to him. But Pastor, they're all sticky. It'll wash. I'm going to read you something probably next week. How many of you remember or know the name Irma Bombeck? She was an author and writer, and she had an interesting little twist, often humorous, but somebody asked her one time what she would do differently if she had her life to live over. And at first she said nothing, but then as she thought about it, she wrote some things down. I'm going to read those to you probably next week, but just takes the edge off of you. It's okay. It's okay. If you get grass stains playing with kids outside in the yard. Okay? It's all right. Anyway, children were drawn to Jesus and loved him, and Jesus is drawn to children and he loves them. Listen to me. It is possible to be holy and not be stern and solemn-faced. Got to get my holy on. I'll submit to you that holy is happy. Holy is happy. So some of you, if you just work on being happy, you would be more holy. Again, let God out of your box. No, it has to work this way. You know, Jesus went to parties, so much so that the religious critics called him a wine bibber, that means he drinks too much, and he's a glutton. That's what he was accused of. He used humor when he taught people. Now, we don't fully recognize it today because of language, culture, all that kind of stuff. But when Jesus said something like, don't cast your pearls before swine, the people in the audience that day, they would have laughed out loud because it was funny. It was absurdly funny. And their culture, that cast your pearl before swine? God himself, I mean, Psalm 2 talks about that when the rulers of this world, they're going to get their armies together and they're going to attack God. It says he laughs, because that's funny to him. It's funny to me. But God knows how to party too. Zephaniah 3:17, one of my favorite verses in the Minor Prophets. The Lord your God, in your midst, the Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice. And this Hebrew word is different than the first word, rejoice. He will rejoice over you with singing. It's literally the word rejoice here is to dance, to jump, to twirl, to spin, to dance. He will dance over you with singing. God's excited about you. And not just laughing at all the dumb stuff you do. I provide him a lot of entertainment, by the way. Jesus said in Luke 15, verse 7, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just, holy persons who need no repentance. In other words, when people turn back to the Lord or turn to the Lord, it's party time in heaven. They celebrate, they have fun, they play. You can't make people have a good time. You can't make people play and be playful. You can provide opportunities. And that's exactly what God did whenever he told the Israelites, the ancient Hebrew people, that they were to set certain times, days, times, months, years for certain feasts and activities. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 15, it says, 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses. Because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and all the work of your hands so that you surely play. Rejoice, celebrate it. Later in time, Israel had gotten, the people of God had gotten away from these parties. And they had a revival among themselves, and they decided, let's keep this feast. In fact, it was going so well, they got together and said, let's keep it going. Let's go another 7 days. So it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days, and they kept it another 7 days with gladness, with fun, play. Play, according to Scripture, is one God-given expression of our humanity. In other words, he built it into us. It is, along with work and rest and worship, part of our intended rhythm in life. And again, we need to learn biblical rhythms in our life. Some of us don't have time to play. I mean, Pastor, I've read books of all the successful people in the world, and they just nose to the grindstone. I remember hearing one CEO of a Fortune 500 company, he was a believer, but he says, yeah, I only work half days, and it doesn't matter if you work the first half or the second half, but half day. In other words, he's saying, well, I work 12 hours a day. It's a half day. Anyway, play and work is a part of the biblical discussion of Sabbath rest, and we'll talk about rest in a few weeks. Sabbath is about rest, but it's also about meaningful but different activities that bring us joy. Christians, you, me, we need to have fun regularly. It is seen in such biblical practices as festival, dance, feasting, providing hospitality to travelers. In these and more, we've, for the most part, failed to let Scripture speak to us authoritatively concerning our need to play. So the question now before us is, how then shall we play? You know, it's interesting. Even when people do find time for play, problems still persist. Why? Because we have issues. We've got issues. One is that we trivialize play so that it leaves people bored and diminished instead of play leaving them enriched, strengthened. People who overvalue work tend to either be passive in their play or They'll go to the other extreme. They will work at their play by bringing their work intensity and competitiveness into their play. It's interesting. These people, during their playtime, is when they are the least playful. Guilt over play and playing is another problem. I think it's strange but interesting that many of the people who feel guilty about taking time to play also feel guilty because they work too much. In other words, they've set themselves up where they can't win. They're going to lose no matter what. Now, although a lack of play is the main problem, I want you to know that in our culture today, there is a large minority in our culture that the problem is the opposite. Play has become their idol. You see this in people who not only live for the weekend, but that's all they talk about during the week is the weekend. The weekend that passed and the weekend that's coming. And a sad trend that I've seen in some younger adults that I know today, many of them, they're content to only work enough to sustain their play. I don't care if I get ahead. No, as long as I can pay the rent, you know, have some chips in the cabinet, and something to drink, I'm saving up for anything. It's the next video game or whatever, you know. They don't care to get ahead. They don't anything. You just, as long as I can spend most of my time playing. Christians also have a tension in attitudes toward play because Jesus also calls us to deny ourselves. And you understand Jesus' command that we be childlike in play and then denying ourselves. This is not a tension to be solved. In fact, you need to hear me clearly on this. The Christian life, living by faith, according to what Scripture says, there are a lot of tensions that need to be managed, not resolved or solved. Because there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. And it's about managing those things. Well, which is it? Is it this or this? No, it's both. There's a time and a place for everything. It's about managing those things, not trying to solve it. At the heart of the Christian faith, there's values like duty and service to those in need. And so it's very easy to see why Christians may feel guilty when they relax. Guys, let me in. I'll let you in a little secret. It's why your wife gets mad at you every time you sit down. Here I am running around working and he's sitting. Ladies, chill, okay? Oh, what, you in trouble now? I know I'm not. It's okay to take a break. Yeah, but there's stuff to be done. When isn't there? There's a time for everything. And if you don't make time and get in a proper rhythm in your daily life, you're going to burn out. You're going to scream. And maybe you're going to want to hurt him. But don't. Look in the mirror first. Just saying. A lot of times, Christians who feel guilty when they relax, often this is a false guilt, but for a lot of followers of Jesus, it's deserved. And let me tell you why. It's because many Christians are guilty of mediocrity when it comes to play. They just doing their thing, and if play happens to drift into their path, okay, and they'll give it a half-hearted effort, whatever happens to drift across their path at the time. And the resulting play is often much less than it could be. The God-intended balance between work and play was present from the beginning of creation. Exodus 31:17, the Lord says, "It's a sign forever between me and the Israelites. For 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, but on the seventh day he ceased work and refreshed himself." He calls us to do the same thing. The same rhythm of work is found in the fourth commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verse 9. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. In other words, set times that this is going to be done. And when that's done, if it's not finished, well, okay, it's time to move on to whatever. And you got to incorporate play in this. Isn't it interesting that no matter how much time we allot for something, it does... Listen, neither work nor play is complete in itself. You notice in this commandment, in declaring a day of rest, this verse also commands us to work. So it's not all play. And if God commands us to work, he equally commands us to cease from work. It's here that work and play are integrated into a rhythm that is essential to a balanced life. And Jesus confirms this rhythm. During his public ministry, Jesus pursued times of R&R, and he taught his disciples to do the same thing. One time he sent them out two by two, and after that ministry journey, I don't know whether it lasted weeks, months, whatever, they came back to Jesus. And Jesus, wherever they are, there's a lot of people there, and there's always needy people around Jesus. And Jesus, well, let's just read it. He says in Mark chapter 6, verse 31, "Then, because many people were coming and going, that they," Jesus and his disciples, "did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, 'Come with me.'" Now, I've bold this, and I'll come back to it. "Come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest." If you're into the American Christian culture, the book, the video scene, all these kinds, and not that that's wrong, most of what you're always going to hear is Jesus saying, come to me, and let's study together, let's pray together. Those are all good things, and there's a time and a place for those. But I want you to notice, Jesus said, "Come with me, and let's rest and play." Meaning what? Jesus is there doing the same. Some people, they cannot, their vision of God is, "Okay, I'm going to go play now, God. Oh, God, yes, I forgot I incorporated it. Why did I make you that way anyway? You should just be busy all the time. There's lost people going to hell, and you're going to play?" Now, I've really gone to stepping on some of your toes. And I'm not going to apologize. I'm never going to apologize for what Scripture says. And if we've got stinking thinking that needs to be eradicated because of what the Word says, let's open to it. Don't get our defenses up and tune out. Stay with me, please. Jesus says, "Come with me. Let's go to a quiet place, get some rest, and we'll have some fun." Jesus did not confine life to ceaseless work and evangelism. In fact, Jesus warned against the tyranny of anxiety. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 25, he told us to consider the lilies of the field. Now, very quickly, there's two pieces to this. He says the lilies of the field, they don't have to work hard. They're just there having fun in the sun, enjoying the rain. But the fact that Jesus said you should stop and think about lilies growing in the field, that ought to give you a little break right there. to let go of all the anxious thoughts, the worries, the anxieties that you have, and just decompress. Talk to your plans. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. God is not a sadist who wants his people miserable, working all the time, but you don't have any time to enjoy life. You know, Jesus didn't turn down dinner party invitations. As we pointed out, he was criticized for it too. In fact, you remember the time Jesus turned water into wine to keep a party going. For the Christian, play is part of the stewardship of life, the management of life. Be a good steward of it, because listen to me. You think you're only going to stand before God and give an account of your ministry activities. You are going to give an account for how you played or didn't. The first step toward good stewardship in play is to make our play activities a matter of conscious choice instead of just drifting aimlessly. Well, let's see what we can do here. I don't know. Okay, some of you think I picked on the ladies earlier. Let me pick on the guys. Dozing off in front of the television probably doesn't need to be the better part of your play. Now listen to me. If play and playtime and playfulness is thought of only as free time, and what do most of us do now when we have a few moments? I love my phone too. But that's not the kind of play we're talking about. We're not just interested in killing time. But if our playtime, our free time, is thought of as a quality of life and a conditioning or reconditioning of our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions, we then need to find ways to include in our playtimes enriching activities that build areas of our life, like family. Now, that cannot be the purpose that you're doing it. It's a side benefit. And if you chase the side benefit, you'll miss it altogether and make a mess of it. It is something that results from, that you cannot create and just make happen. So, you know, when it talks about family, you know, plan fun things for the entire family, outings that help us to connect with each other. Sometimes it can be something as simple as we need to become informed about a topic of personal interest. You know, hey, I kind of like this. So read about it, or at very least watch a YouTube video on it. If strengthening friendships enriches your life, we need to spend time with friends, but in quality, non-sinful ways. Let me just say something about friends. Again, choose them wisely, not by default. Too many people accept friendships by default. In other words, they just happen to be there and, oh, you know, we wear the same kind of shoes. How about that? Let's be friends. Character matters. Choose your friends. In fact, for those of you in groups and those of you who just want to go extra, if you flip your notes page over, everything in the question and answer section on that side is about friends, because they will make or break your life. While it's true that you can't fully program these connections with others, you find your quest satisfied more often when you discover what play activities are conducive to these kinds of things. Let me wrap up with this. Listen, we are not commanded simply to rest from work. As managers, stewards, we should strive to be all that God wants us to be in our play, as well as in our work, in our ministry. And the last blank on your fill in the blanks, listen to me, we, every one of you, me, we have a calling, and there's an anointing, an enablement from God to rise above mediocrity in our play, to really connect with people, young and old. You've been around people that they're there, but they're not present. You know what I mean by that? Oh, they're in the room, they're smiling, hey, how you doing? But they're not there. They're not engaged. Don't let it be you. Squeeze out of every moment of your life, every day, everything that's there. People, enjoying things around you, and God will delight in the fact that you are taking play to the next level. Let's all stand.